Thank you. I'd like to introduce Mark Stell to you. Mark's going to be doing two talks that's really tying together. And I'll let him go into the details, obviously, but one of the things about the talks that we've got here today, I think we've, over these 3 days, we've got a real spread, a real balance, giving us, to me, a real breadth of vision. Because even though we never set out to say what each person might talk on, we ended up with a very interesting range, and I think those who can make it for the whole 3 days will get a much more complete, broader view of a lot of different things. So the area that Mark's touching on is another very exciting one about what will happen when the Messiah returns. Really, that's he's looking at some details that we can get out of Scripture about some of the events that we will be involved in at the return of our Messiah, and because many of us believe that's not far away, it's a very exciting thing. Mark's been part of the Scripture fairly early on, and now is a very cherished dear brother and dear friend of mine, and I've learned so much from Mark, and he has a background and understanding of Scripture that's very, very strong, and that is one thing that comes out of the Christadelphian Fellowship. So please welcome Mark.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks very much, Paul, and good morning, everyone. And in language in Australia, I guess when I used to live in Melbourne, we might say to Anthony, you're a good guy. But when I moved to Brisbane, I learned that that's not very good. That sounds a little bit fluffy. Up here, we say you're a good bloke. We're all blokes. And we also say you're a good bloke, eh? What I found out, I used to travel to a lot of sales work. By the time you get up to Cairns, it's, you're a good bloke, hey. It stretches out. So we've got our little language things here too, and having a lot of fun. I think, you're a good bloke, even though I don't agree with everything you say. What I want to do today is look at the... we're going to really scratch the surface, and I mean scratch the surface of some events of Deuteronomy. I think it's a very important book, and the events in the wilderness. So just want to cast your mind back for those who are familiar with the story. I guess everyone here is probably fairly familiar with the story of the Exodus. We find Moses and the children of Israel camped on the plains of Moab, which is opposite Jericho, before they went into the land, after their 40 years of wilderness wandering. And we read these words in Deuteronomy 32, verse 44, where Moses makes an end of speaking. There was quite a bit of words spoken, but in Deuteronomy 32, verse 44, and Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hosea, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all the words to all Israel. In verse 49 to 51, we've got a summary of his death. Verse 48, Yahweh spake to Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abarim, under Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho and beyond the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died. So that's where we find the children of Israel and Moses at this time. And the vision of Israel by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy is very much, it covers just about, I think, everything that happens in the future to Israel. It's an incredible book, and there's so much in there. But just to get some context, I want to just go back 2 years now before they actually arrive at the plains of Moab, and we'll look just briefly at some of the Exodus, just to recap on some of the marvellous things, because this whole period of Israel's history has been repeated through the Scripture as such a marvellous thing, even to the point where we've had today referred to the Transfiguration, where Moses was there with Elijah discussing the Exodus. And we've got those three great Exodus leaders. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, The children of Israel, even the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So we're drawing to the end of the wilderness wanderings. We're about getting towards the 38th year, and we come to a place where there's no water. One of the many occasions of trial for the people through this wilderness journey. And the people came and complained to Moses, and they said something like, "Would to God that we had died in the wilderness." And you know, brethren and sisters, we need to look at these things as an example for us, because I believe the wilderness wanderings of the people are an exercise in the trial of faith, and we need to look at our lives also as a trial of faith. And the things that actually come upon us are things that are to build our character. And what they should have done, after all that they'd seen, they should have said, "Well, let's pray," because they should have had enough knowledge and faith that God would provide water. And there's poor old Moses, after 38 years with these people and all the time before in Egypt, he gets so frustrated that he strikes this rock in anger twice. And because of that mistake, he carries that for the rest of his life, about another 2 years or so, and he cannot go into the land of promise. Because God told him in Numbers 20, verse 5 to 8, God had instructed Moses. He said, "Moses, speak to the rock." Isn't that incredible? The power of speech. That's all he needed, was to speak to the rock. And he was told to do that, that Yahweh may be glorified. The power of the words, the expression of the will of God through Moses, would have opened that rock and provided the water. And so this was a very sad occasion, because Moses had to carry the consequence of this mistake to the day of his death, and we'll deal with how he felt about that later. Now, after leaving Kadesh Barnea and travelling to Mount Hor near Edom, Moses then loses his lifelong companion Aaron. I think we need to try and enter into the mind of Moses. He's a man who's been in close communion with God for 40 years. He's put up with a lot. He's taken on a task that he didn't particularly want. He's lived a very, very good life as a leader and close to God. He's put up with a lot of complaints and whinges from the people. But he's always had Aaron, his lifelong brother and companion, with him. And he's just made this terrible mistake. They've lost Miriam, and now he loses Aaron. And I think, you know, whilst there's not sometimes things said in Scripture, we can read between the lines and we can understand that this would have been a very sad time for Moses. And so they had the expectation there that at this time that then they were going to go through Edom. And they couldn't. Psalm 106, we might just read, gives us a very, very precise and brief summary of some of these events. And we'll look at a few slides a little bit later. Psalm 106, verse 10, we read, "And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel." So they come across through the sea. They've seen the Egyptians killed, and they sang the praise of God. They're elated. They're excited. And not much longer, they forgot all that. And there's a warning there for us, I think. You know, this is human nature. The same flesh and blood as us. And we need to be honest and realise that, you know, we can get excited about God this weekend, but we can walk out that door, and if we're not careful, we can forget about these things. We can get surrounded by materialism and forget about these things. "They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness in their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of Yahweh. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram, and fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. And that's interesting because we haven't got time to go into it in detail, but when the Lord spoke from Mount Sinai, the point was made very, very clearly that when the Lord spoke, there was no similitude of any man, any woman, any beast. Only the Word of God. And we know for the children of Israel, it was totally wrong for them to make any image of anything to worship that. The pillar of fire, the cloud that divided the ocean, these events have been memorialised in the psalm as great events performed by Yahweh. And I want you to think about why this is so. Why has God seen fit to record these events? And there's so many mentions of these things through the psalms. Let's think about this man Moses, a great prophet, one who had a close relationship with God. The Lord spoke unto Moses saying, this phrase is used 72 times, a remarkable testimony to the relationship that God had with Moses. His name is used some 785 times in the Testaments. In Psalm 90, we're given a beautiful insight into the closeness of Moses with God. It says in in the depth of his understanding. In Psalm 103, we read that in verse 7, he made his ways known unto Moses and his doings unto the children of Israel. So the children of Israel understood what God did, but Moses understood why God did it. He was much closer to God, and hence very much a type of Christ, who was very much closer to God and the one that was greater than Moses. Psalm 105:26 tells us that he sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. So coming back to this journey now, they've dealt with the death of Aaron. They approached the nation of Edom, where they'd been told that they could trade with them, buy food, but they weren't to touch Edom, the children of Esau. And they were hoping to go up to the highway that would have led them through the eastern side of the Dead Sea. But the Edomites wouldn't allow it, and so they had to go south around the way of the wilderness, which was quite a track and was a difficult time. And that's where the people murmured. In Deuteronomy 5 verse 1, when they're on the plains of Moab, Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and observe to do them. And Frank referred to Deuteronomy before, and we know why that was, so that they may live, that they may live long in the land. Psalm 78 records the tragedy of Israel's history. Consider the failures in the wilderness. In Exodus 14, they said, Let us alone that we might serve the Egyptians. They were annoyed that Moses took them out of Egypt. They'd forgot the bitter bondage and slavery. They said in Numbers 21 verse 5, we're told, They lusted for meat and complained. Psalm 78 verse 18. They said, We've only got this manna to eat, in Numbers 21. Our soul hates or loatheth this bread. The Psalms tells us that it was angels' food. You know, they forget they were camped in the wilderness. God provided water. The food come down out of the heaven. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. They had it pretty good. And I said, you know, we need to look at this, brethren and sisters, that sometimes we sometimes underestimate the blessings God gives us in our life, and we can start to find things to whinge and complain about. They didn't realise how good they had it. Clothes not wearing out, shoes not wearing out, food dropped at your doorstep every day. They would have had plenty of time for considering the things of God. Has God only spoken by Moses, they said. They worshipped the calf. They offered strange incense. And when God did speak to them at the mountain, after they'd heard God speak to them, they said to Moses, Look, you better go and talk to him, Moses. We don't want to hear anymore because we might die. This generation was obsessed with death. Maybe it was something they brought out of Egypt, but they were obsessed with death. They should have been obsessed with life and living in the land of promise, but they were always focused on death. If we go in there, they're going to kill us. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. If we listen too much more of God, we'll die. We should have died here in Egypt. They were always focused on death. They would not go into the land in faith and possess it because they were afraid they would die. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 27, they murmured in their tents. In Numbers 16, they separated with Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and 15,000 of them died. Tragic things happened in the wilderness. After the attempt of Balaam to curse Israel, which didn't work, he came up with a plan, and they sent the priestesses of Moabite, and they got involved in fornication with these priestesses, and 24,000 died as a result of that. I was saved by Phinehas, a man of faith, and that lineage was rewarded for his work. They complained in the wilderness, and God sent fiery serpents. They tempted God 10 times, it says. Interesting, there was 10 plagues, and they tempted God 10 times, he says. And you look at the history of this wilderness wanderings. They left Sinai and everything looked fantastic. There they were, ready to march forward. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered, Moses would say, as the camp set forward. We're going to go into the promised land and we're going to possess it. Great excitement. And the whole thing fell in a heap. And it was a disaster. And you think, why, with all this failure and disaster, do the Psalms record this journey with such beauty and destiny? And I think when we read the Psalms, we'll look at Psalm 68 in a minute, we're drawn to see that there is more significance in the journey in the wilderness than just this generation. Paul said in Corinthians 10 verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So the things that happened to this generation are there for us to learn. In chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, we read, "These be the words which Moses spake, the last words, after 40 years of wandering with the children of Israel." So with that background of mountains and the sea and the wilderness, they're camped there on the plains of Moab, and we can imagine when those kings looked down upon them and from the mountains, they would have been terrified of that camp, the organisation of it, the glory of God, and that they would have been terrified. But there they are, surrounded by this wilderness, this background of 40 years, ready to enter the land. And set against the mountains and the deserts and the wilderness, Moses in Deuteronomy goes on and he recounts some of the things that happened in Egypt. And we remember there's one of the suggested routes. I know there's sometimes there's debate over which the route, there's different routes suggested. Psalm 136 tells us in verse 10, "To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. He brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the sea in sunder, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever." And we see that as the children of Israel went through the sea on dry land, and Pharaoh's armies followed and were totally destroyed. Some say that they went through a sea of marshes. I think the Psalms tell us that there was a dividing of the sea. The armies of Pharaoh were totally destroyed. And Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them that had fallen upon them. He brought forth his people with joy. He's chosen with singing. And there is this glorious start to this time of deliverance and salvation. And I guess we can relate to that. When we come to Christ, when we discover God, you know, we can be full of excitement and joy. Like some of those seeds that spring up. But that's not the end of the story. In Deuteronomy 29, the covenant of Yahweh's law was delivered at Sinai, and also the covenant made with their fathers. Might be worth looking at Deuteronomy 29, verse 12. We know they were given the law. Deuteronomy 29, verse 12. That thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. Now remember, these are the children of those that died in the wilderness. As they went around the wilderness, they come to the brook Zered, which is at the bottom end of the Dead Sea, the last of that generation that God swore would not enter the land died, and then they travelled up and they conquered these nations on the eastern side of Jordan, and then they camped on the plains of Moab, where it says at Canaan, somewhere up there. So now Moses is now addressing the new generation. These are the children of the ones that had lacked faith to enter the land. And in verse 12, thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto the fathers to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. Neither will you only do as I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here us this day before the Lord unto God, and also with him that is not here this day. So the covenant that he makes is not only the covenant of the law, but it's also reinstigating the covenant of promises made to their fathers Abraham. And we read the impact of that in Ezekiel 36, where the children are in the land now, and God reminds us they're not there because of their righteousness, they're there because of the promises to the Father. You know, the book of Deuteronomy just tells us so much about the future of the children of Israel. It tells us that they would want a king. It tells us that they would go astray and worship idols. It tells us they would go into captivity. Incredible events. The words of the prophets all relate back to Deuteronomy. We'll have a look at the blessings and cursings of Ebal and Gerizim shortly. But all the words of the prophets, when Jeremiah and Isaiah and the prophets came to Israel and said, listen, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen, they were reinstigating what God had said in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is really the backbone book. It was the conditions that they were entering that land. God said, if you serve me and serve me faithfully, you know, I will bless you, I'll bless your crops, and your enemies won't affect you. I just want to have one consideration briefly on the purpose of the tribulation. We read in Deuteronomy 8, I think Frank referred from this earlier, but it's interesting, you know, we think about what was happening there. In Deuteronomy 8, and verse 3, or verse 2 for context, and thou shalt remember all the way. Remember, Moses here is talking to this generation that now they're about to enter the promised land, and he's taking them back through the events of the wilderness. He's trying to remind them of the things that God has done for them and the purpose of this journey. He says that you will remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. God done that. He suffered them to hunger and fed thee manna, which thou knewest neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now those words should ring a bell. Where have you heard them before? Jesus. Right? When Jesus was baptized He was led out by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And here we have Israel as the son of God from Egypt, called Jeshurun, and Jeshurun waxed fat. That's the nickname God gave him, and kicked. And God says he suffered them to hunger that he might prove them and test them. And if they had the right heart, they wouldn't have murmured and complained. They would have come to Moses and joined in prayer, and God would have answered their prayer. And when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, why? So that he might be tested by his Father, the same way that the Father was testing Israel. And when Jesus was hungered, what did he do? Did he whinge and complain? Did he use the unlimited power of the Spirit to turn the rocks into bread? No, he went right back and he quoted this very verse, that man shall not live by bread alone. There's a lesson there. There are more important things in life than the material things. There are the eternal things of God. The eternal things of God. And Paul explains the reason for the tribulation and temptations in our life. He says in Romans 8 verse 20, he says, this trial has a purpose. We might just briefly look at this so that we might see the point that the tribulation of life for the children of Israel in the wilderness is very much like the tribulations we have in life. In Romans 8 verse 20, Paul says, for the creature, that's us, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, wasn't our choice, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. See, we're vain creatures. We like to look pretty. We like to own nice things. We like to satisfy our desires. But when those desires conflict with the ways of God, that brings an agitation in our life. It's an agitation with the mind of the Spirit and the mind of the flesh. And without that agitation, we're not forming a character for God. And so this hope that we have is in us, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And as Paul mentioned in his talk, that the whole creation groans for this redemption, for this liberty. We're all in this together to work out our salvation. But note this, in verse 38, I just want to make this point and we'll get back into the Exodus. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we have a sincere relationship with Christ and God, I believe what Paul's telling us is, no other adversary, whether he be man or if we think he's a Satan, has the capacity to take us away from the love of God. We can do that only ourselves. If we turn our back on God, we can walk away, yes. But no one else can do that. No one else can do that, because Paul says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a challenge, I believe. That's a challenge. If we want to think there's someone that's capable of taking us away from God and snatching away our eternal life, we've got to deal with that. God says, who can be against us when he is for us? That no man, angel, beast, anyone can take away our love for Christ, which means there's only one that can, and that's us, if we turn our back on God. So these tribulations that we have, that the children of Israel have, are there for our trying, that we might build a character. Look, God could have created beings that were perfectly healthy, never got sick, that never had evil thoughts, that never murdered, never killed, but we would have been like robots. But rather, he's put us in a situation like the children of Israel. They had to struggle with the events of their life, with the hardships, and rather than whinge and complain, what should we do? We should seek God in faith. Now, just briefly, I want to look at I guess, to give a summary of how the book of Deuteronomy shows beautifully, and there's a little summary in Ebal and Gerizim. You know, when the children of Israel went over Jordan, they were to assemble between two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, and the Levites had to read the blessings and cursings, and the people had to say Amen. And this was really a confirmation of the conditions of inheritance of that land. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 12, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when they are passed over, Jordan, Simeon and Levi. We might just skip forward. I've got a slide here. And I want to show you how the meanings of the alignment of the tribes, I think, is a cameo of the future of the blessings and cursings. And I've just listed that there. These are the way the tribes were lined up. At the Mount Gerizim, which means blessings, those who hear, Simeon, and unite Levi in praise, which is Judah, will be rewarded with a double blessing, Joseph, and be the son of the right hand, Benjamin. So the meanings of those tribes that stood at Gerizim, the meanings of their names, is a summary of the blessings for those that would unite, would hear and praise God. And at Mount Ebal, we have these tribes. Affliction, Reuben. Invasion, Gad, remember, a troop cometh, they said. Invasion, led into captivity, Asher, to dwell, Zebulun. For judgment, Dan, and great wrestlings. So the curses, the summary of the curses in the names of these tribes, and that's exactly what it was. When they turned their back on God, he would bring the nations against them and take them into captivity, and that's all outlined in the book of Deuteronomy. The whole future history of Israel is outlined in the book of Deuteronomy. Amazing. Sad, but amazing. Israel's fortunes, if we might use that word, or Israel's future in the land was governed by their loyalty to God. And we might apply that to ourselves. Our future in the land of promise, the kingdom, is governed by our loyalty to God now. As some say, we make the answer now. You know, we don't keep putting it off and say, well, how long are you serious about God next year? I think I'll do it next year. I'll do it next year. We make the answer right now, because Christ could come at any time. The history of Israel proves this. When the children of Israel were faithful, God blessed them immensely. They prospered. The nations didn't touch them. When they turned to idols and they turned their back on God, they had nothing but trouble. And we know the history of Israel was a complete fulfillment of the blessings and cursings that they accepted when they went into that land. Now, just want to briefly consider Moses again. Moses wanted to enter the land. He dearly wanted to enter that land. Remember, he's been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, listening to these whingers. He sent the tribes up north to conquer these nations, right up as far as east as Galilee, and he said, just get rid of the lot of them. And what happened? They brought back 24,000 women. Moses pulling his hair. You know, they're right there on the border of the promised land. They're disobeying what Moses tells them. They're getting involved with these women. They're getting involved with the priestesses of Midian. And, you know, we look back and we say, how could they do it? With all the great things that they've seen, how could they do it? But the lesson we learn is that this is human nature, and if they can do it, we can do it. So we must stay close to the Word of God. We must stay close and have, I believe, visions. We'll look at it in the second session. We want to have visions in our mind that excite us about the coming kingdom, that keep our life in Christ relevant. So we see our lives here as sojourners and pilgrims, and we are eager for the coming of the kingdom. And we're not distracted, that our love doesn't fall for the things of this world and we get distracted and involved too much in the things of this life. In Deuteronomy 3:21, Moses says, I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings, so that the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou goest over. These are the kings they have defeated on the eastern side. He said, ye shall not fear them, for Yahweh your God, he is it that fighteth for you. In verse 23, and this is Moses now speaking from his heart, and you imagine how he feels. I besought Yahweh at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy strong hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to those mighty acts? Moses, the man of God, 40-year relationship, a close relationship with God. He recounts the great works. He said, God, you've done all these things. And then he says, let me go over. I pray thee, he says, and see the good land that is beyond Jordan and the goodly mountain Lebanon. Moses desperately wanted to see these things. And how hard it must have been for him. And I believe what we see in verse 26 is God wasn't cold and callous. I think God almost would have had a tear at this time. The Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and hearkened not unto me. And the Lord said unto me, he didn't give him a big sermon or a lecture, he said, Moses, he said, don't talk to me anymore about this. And I think we can see that it wasn't a pleasant thing for God to keep him out of that land. In God's purpose, it was fitting that he was the type of deliverance for Israel. And Joshua picks up the type of Christ coming as the line of the tribe of Judah in conquering, which we'll look at in our next session. And in God's wisdom and his purpose, I think he wanted Moses to finish his work at that time. And there was Moses wanting to go in and see the glorious land of promise. And God said, don't talk to me anymore about it. So I think God would have been touched by Moses. He would have felt that. I think God would have been saddened by that. I mean, Moses had been a faithful servant for 40 years and he made one mistake. We think, was that really enough to keep him out of the land? We would like to think if we make one mistake, we don't get into the kingdom. So in conclusion, this was the answer to the prayer of Moses and his pleadings for his people. Yahweh had brought these people to the land. At one stage we know that Yahweh threatened to withdraw the angel of his presence, and he said, I'll send another angel. And Moses pleaded. He said, if you're not going to send your angel of your presence, he said, well, don't take us up, because he's seen that as God turning away from Israel. And he pleaded and interceded, and again, like Christ does for us. And so Moses, through his intercession for the people, and Yahweh with the angel of his presence, brought them to the promised land, and they did inherit it. And we shall see how this inheritance received and the joy of it is a cameo of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh's salvation, the greater than Moses, and he's coming into the land in the not too distant future with his redeemed from all ages. This we'll consider in our second study. Thanks.